Would you turn to the book of Psalms with me in the Old Testament? Psalms chapter 55, if you would. Psalms 55. And we'll begin in verse 22. It says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved or fall." That is a promise that we have from the Lord. It is a promise that a condition has to be met where we are willing to cast or throw away our burden so that the Lord can sustain us or nourish us and set us free. Now tonight I want to talk about conquering the weakness of the worry habit, because it is one of our most friendliest sins. It's the one that we accept so much in life. Matter of fact, I want to quote this to you from the Mayo Clinic. Worry is the number one mental disorder in America. And this is the Mayo Clinic claims that 80 to 85% of the total caseload is due directly to worry and anxiety. Many experts say that coping with stress is the number one health priority of the day. One leading physician has stated that, in his opinion, 70% of all medical patients could cure themselves if only they got rid of their worries and fears. We know that medical science has closely tied worry to heart trouble, blood pressure problems, ulcers, thyroid malfunction, migraine headaches, and a host of stomach disorders, amongst other things. Now, that is pretty enlightening. At least it is to me, because I know it, you know, I know there's an aspect of truth there, that when they're saying that a lot of problems that people have can be related back to worry, because worry is a tremendous, powerful influence that is in people's lives, and it's something that we seem to allow in our lives. And I just ask you a question. I mean, how often do you find yourself worrying about something in the sense that it's distracting you and you're getting stressed out about it and you just seem to be in a state of mental disorder, because that's about what it amounts to. It says a mental disorder. And it really is. And so it's something that can affect anybody. Now, we know that in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, which is really a quote from the Old Testament, he's saying, "Cast your care upon the Lord, for he careth for you. Cast your care upon him, for he careth for you." And so again, we have to come to the place where we're willing to accept the promise that God has given to us, and meeting the condition that is in our hands to do. It's a choice of your will to make a decision. Well, I'm not going to allow myself to be worried, because you find yourself worrying about a lot of things. We're talking about an anxiety and a stress that causes you to begin to, your mind to begin to race in various different directions. You get yourself out of sorts. You just can't think straight. I mean, all you got to do, I mean, parents know that with their children. I mean, the early days when your children, every time they stumped their toe or had a little accident or something took place, or they had a fever or a cold or something that, you know, the temperature, you know, I remember when our first child, that, you know, when we, that time, then we weren't in the Lord and we had to be pediatrician, my wife would call. He basically said, "We don't have to call, because that's normal. Children go through normal things." And we so often allow those things, we get afraid, we get anxious, and then we get to a really state of, we're frustrated, and things don't work well. How can you trust God in that atmosphere? How can you really put your confidence in him? I mean, you find yourself worrying about a lot of things. I mean, I find myself worrying about, you know, the future of this nation sometimes, to the point that I find myself so distracted, because I don't know what's going to happen. I only know that I can trust God. That's all I can do. I believe that we're really living in evil and wicked times, and that some people would do most anything in order to be able to have power, even dictatorship. Some of the laws and things that have been passed, that where they, what they can do is, it's really alarming. And I'm not sure what's going to happen. All I know is you can trust the Lord and be prepared, because that over and over again, we have to keep our guard up. And so cast your care upon the Lord. The word care is the word mermana in the Greek, and it's just simply talking about mental distraction. Now, they call this, in this little statement I made, the worry is the number one mental disorder. I like that because this word in the Greek, it's a mental word. It deals with the area of the mind. And they say disorder. Now, we know about disorders. People have disorders today. But we never think of, he's got a worry disorder. He's got the WD disease, worry disorder. Because they always use those little, you know, phrases to say things about that. But we don't think about worry that way. We just say it's acceptable. You do it. I think I taught that one time, the most acceptable sin there is in the country. And it's from the word merizo, which is, when you look at that Greek word, it's the concept of distraction from pressures and stress, being distracted. And that's something that can happen to us any day, any time, any situation. And so you find that you remember, look at all the early church went through, the pressure upon their lives to stand true to the gospel and the persecution and everything that came against them and all the difficulties. So you find that a man can be influenced by the pressures that are upon his life. They can begin to make him make decisions that are not really right decisions. Because when you make a decision out of anxiety or a decision out of fear, you're going to make a bad decision. You need not let that get into your place. So how many people suffer when they allow their anxieties to control them? I mean, if you have a problem with your finances, where you find that your balance in the checking account's not working too well with all the bills you got in, you find yourself in a frenzy over that. Or maybe you're going through some kind of physical trial and you find yourself you're worried about that. And the devil wants to tell you you've got all of these various different kinds of diseases. He wants to tell you this is the problem, that's the problem, and everything else. And he wants you to worry about it because it gets you in that state. It causes a lot of problems, as they said, even where people have, ulcers. I remember taking a class before I was saved about, just public speaking. And it was interesting things they had to say. And they gave you a book about different people that went through things. And it's basically about worry and people that were big industrialist people and popular and successful and wealthy, that a lot of these people had ulcers. And the reason they did is because of worry. They worried all the time. I guess they worried while they got rich, and then after they got rich, they had to worry about being rich. Because that's all they knew how to do, was to worry about this thing. And that comes down to us as God's people, that God doesn't want, he says, cast all of that upon me, for I care for you. And yet, how often do we allow something like that to come in our way? Our children, certainly we love our children and we care for them and we want to provide for them and protect them. We do anything for them. And when they're going through something, I mean, it affects us. You tell me, don't tell me it doesn't. You'd be lying to me, or you're not really human. It does affect you. But you're not supposed to let it affect you in the way that it begins to cause you to be distracted. And so when you look at the word in the Greek, it's the idea of a mental distraction. It's in the area of the mind, mental. It is a mental disorder when we find ourselves worrying about every little thing that comes this way. Now, that to me is a challenge that we have to realize, that God says, you're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. We're supposed to have the victory in this life. We're supposed to be overcomers. We're supposed to defeat these things. And this is just such a simple thing in our lives. And yet it is something that we do allow often to come in, to creep into our lives, to the point it begins to draw us in different directions. So the picture here that you look at is God speaking to you through the word. It says, casting all your care upon him. But see, the devil in turn wants to come to you, and the devil speaks to you, He suggests things to the mind. He comes to us through the circumstances. Look at the world today and just some of the things that are going on, where people are all concerned about retirement. They're all concerned about how much money they're going to have at the end of their life. They're all concerned about that. And people are, these unions and people are so greedy that, they'd do anything to get what they want. And they're all concerned about health care. They're all concerned about their own well-being. They're all concerned about everything you can think of. And this is something that's been promoted and something that has been, made bigger than it really is. And so people are in a constant state of fear, anxiety, not sure where everything's going to go. That's instability. And you see that in a whole lot of people's lives. In this country, it's something that seems to be a big thing. And the media makes it a big story. So the devil is the one who's always coming because he's going to try to influence you by your feelings, by your circumstances, by situations, and by, you know, the deceptions and lies that are promoted by a whole lot of different big companies and people. I mean, I think the pharmaceutical companies have a lot going on here in order to promote things, and a whole lot of politicians they have in their pocket. I believe that with all my heart. And so the devil suggests thoughts to your mind to get your attention, whatever it may be. And he'll tell you everything. You know, God doesn't care. Nobody cares. It's not going to work for you. And it goes on. I mean, hath God said? It goes back right to the garden. Hath God said? So he's trying to get you to doubt God, to not trust in God as the one who cares for you or provides for you. And so if he says here, cast your care upon him, for he careth for you, it comes down to a simple matter of trust. Do we believe that God cares about us? Do we believe that God cares about our every little need in life? I do, whatever it may be. I mean, he cares. He knows the number of hairs on your head. Now, he don't have to count a lot on some people, maybe, but he knows every one of them. And because of that, it's showing God's, you know, concern for us. The word care here for God is not the same as the word care as we were talking about it, a mental distraction. God doesn't have distractions in his life, but it's talking about forethought and concern. So God has a concern for your life, as a parent would have a concern for their child's life. There's nothing wrong with being concerned as long as you don't allow it to turn into anxiety and begin to be a doubt and distrust in God. So a lot of times we get to the place we try to solve everything on our own. And so we turn to this remedy, we turn to that remedy, we return to all of the, look at the psycho babble out there today and all the people they talk about, well, you know, I went to my psychologist, I went to my advisor or whatever name they might give them. And they go to these people and they analyze them and they talk to them, and then these people are messed up people. And the people that are even trying to help them are messed up. Believe me, they are. And people turn to drugs, they turn to alcohol, they turn to all kinds of things in order to solve some of the problems in their life. They're looking for some kind of cure. And the devil knows if he can get you to be tossed mentally, that he can get into your life. And that's what he's trying to do, is to toss us mentally, to begin to cause us to be worried, distracted, and consumed by something that is going on, whether it's our finances, whether it's our health, whether it's our children, whether it's some domestic problems, whether it's, you know, the situation in the world, events in politics in America, and what's going to happen in the future. He knows if he can do that, he can keep you from being victorious and conquering things in life. I mean, you look at Mark chapter 4 in the context there when the disciples were in the boat and the storm was all stirred up. I mean, God wants us through the storms of life to know that he's with us, that he'll get us through it, and he cares about that. Us. In Mark chapter 4, in the context there, when they had got into the boat, in verse 37, there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. So you can get a mental picture there of being in a storm, and a boat is being filled up with water. And he was in the back part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awaked him and said unto him, Master, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And so they were concerned about perishing. Apparently he wasn't very concerned about it because he was asleep. I mean, on a pillow. He even had a pillow with him. I guess, I don't know, he carried it with him. It was on a ship. That's interesting, isn't it? And so they were all concerned, and so they wake him up. And he says, and he rose, he rebuked the wind and said unto them, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great divide. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it you have no faith? And we look at that, it sounds real simple, but when you find yourself in a situation like that, do you become afraid? Do you allow anxiety to come in your life? Where you begin to fear for your life, you fear for something is going to happen, something bad is going to happen, and it goes south, as we say. And so God says, I care for you. Again, a different word, because this word is melo, which is talking about concern and interest and forethought that God has for you. God has a plan for your life, and he cares about you fulfilling that plan that he has for you. He wants to see you successful and prosperous. He wants you to live a good, wholesome life. So he's concerned about your state, your well-being, your safety, your protection. Again, like a parent cares for a child. That's what God, that's the way we can look at this picture in 1 Peter chapter 5, 7. Because the object of the devil's attack is to distract you. That's what he wants to do. He wants to bombard your mind. He wants to come at you with all the negative circumstances. He'll do anything and everything he can in order to get your mind running in the direction that is away from God. It is away from trust in the Lord and from what is good and well for you. And so when a mind is full of care, then it's full of worry. It's full of anxiety and it's indecisive, and you make wrong decisions when you are in a state of anxiety, because to be indecisive is going back to being double-minded, as we know. Matthew chapter 6, and this is a passage in Matthew chapter 6 through here that I believe that every Christian has probably read through it so many times, and it's been preached on a lot. It's no doubt about that. But Jesus spoke about man's basic needs here and about being anxious over what you eat, what you drink, your shelter, your body, your well-being. And so in here he says in verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and men. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Now when we see the word take no thought, that's where we get our word anxiety. That is used five times from verse 25 to verse 34. Five times in those few verses. Take no thought. Now, anytime you see an emphasis on something, it doesn't have to be five times. To me, I mean, once would be enough, but five times, he's really emphasizing something. So this is a big deal. It's something that becomes a part of defeating people's lives if they allow it to come into their life. See, anytime that you're being tossed, anytime you're being tossed about something, it's the beginning of anxiety. Because that's what the devil comes. He starts picking at your mind, picking at the circumstances, getting you to looking at something, going by your feelings, going by what you hear, say, or whatever it may be. And he's trying to toss you. And as soon as he begins to toss at your mind and distract you, it's the beginning of anxiety. Because you begin to think differently. Because you can be going, you know, just down life's pathway and journey and be just as peaceful and joyful as you can be. And then you hear something bad. Or the devil starts making suggestions, or you hear some bad news, and then your mind starts going in that direction. It's got your attention now. It's tossing you, and you're beginning to wonder what's going to happen. What does the future hold? What's going to be the end of this? Your children get into some kind of trouble, and your mind goes, you know, in wrong directions about that. You begin to think, how often have you found that the things you start to think about never came to pass? But that's where the mind, and that's the devil that's working there in order to get you to toss, because that's what he wants. James chapter 1 and verse 5 tells us in the context that it is something that, the same thing destroys faith, because it makes you double-minded. Because when a man asks God for anything, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. And so to worry is like, again, your mind is being tossed and you're wavering. So when you take on more than you can handle, I think it opens the door to anxiety. Now, how many of us are taking on more than we can handle? Now, God doesn't allow you to go through more than you're able. But then we take on a whole lot of things that maybe we shouldn't, because we want to be, you know, liked by everybody and just, yeah, I'll do it. And before you know it, you got all these little events you're involved in and things that you're doing in the community, and you don't have any time for God. You don't have any time for your family. You don't have any time for yourself alone with God, and you find yourself in a state of a frenzy. And that's not good. So he says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, in the context that, he cares so much about us that he wants us to be warned about taking thought, because he's the one who's provided for us. And so he tells us not to be anxious over life's necessities. And that's just the basic necessities, what you eat, what you drink, shelter, clothing. They are necessities, are they not? He says, and I don't want you to be anxious over that. But it seems like the advertisement companies and everything that's going on out there is doing, it's working overtime to make you get anxious about the necessities of life. I mean, how many magazines do you get in that are basically, you know, clothing and different places? You know, you get the Lands' End, the L.L. Bean. I know people get these Cabela's. And I've said before, it seems like they all come in on Wednesday. You go to the post office on Wednesday, there's a whole bunch of books there. Think, now that's a big distraction. So you have to take them home and throw them on the floor and save them for later. How could you read all those in one setting anyways? But anyways, it's all about distracting you and tossing you and appealing to your feelings, your emotions, and to your, you know, to covet it, to want it. It's not wrong to believe that God can provide better for you, but the devil wants to get you anxious about those things, and he wants you to keep up with the Joneses and the Smiths or whatever. And the problem comes in through all of that. And so again, he says in verse 25, he says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body than clothing? So what's more important? I mean, is just your clothing and your shelter and everything, is that more important than life itself? See, we're getting things out of priority because you know that in the context is verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things are going to be added to you. It's almost like it's an unbelievable promise that's given there that if I can seek his kingdom, that I don't have to be worried about getting all of these things. That's what he says as you read down there. That's the way I read it. Because he says in verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall you eat or what shall you drink? Wherewithal shall you be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek, but your heavenly Father know that you have need of these things. So again, he knows we have that need in life. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore take no thought for tomorrow. And that's pretty challenging, isn't it? Say amen. Amen. Thank you. And so you see, your life and your body are of value to God. God cares about it, but he doesn't want you to get anxious about it. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19 in the context, he says, you are purchased with a price. Your body's not your own. It belongs to him. So God has purchased us, and we belong to him, and God will take care of us. So the promise of that he gives here, whether it be, you know, that he'll provide your need, that he'll heal your body, that he'll that you will have the sustenance you need for the necessities of life to be able to get along. Now, it doesn't mean, I mean, he promises to take care of our body. Do you believe that, that God cares about your body? The body is a magnificent machine, if you want to call it that. I mean, it's a magnificent thing. And the intricate makeup of it and how it functions and operates, it's just, it's magnificent. And yet God has built into it the immune systems and everything else, and it's supposed to function in the right. You get a cold, and they don't even have a cure for the common cold. It's something you basically just flush it out of your body over a period of time, and you go on. And that's God's made that way. And when you realize that, you learn, well, you know, you don't abuse your body. You don't misuse your body. You take care of it. You do the right things. I mean, you get proper sleep. You eat right. You take care of it. But if you do that in a practical way and you seek the kingdom of God, God will take care of you. He'll take care of you. I mean, look at all that you've been through for the years you've been on this earth and look back and say, is God taking care of you? And you can say, well, you know, I've had some pretty rough times. I've had some bad colds and situations and circumstances in my life, but, you know, I'm here. I made it. Still here. Well, that's good. Which goes back to show that what he says here is true. And so he, again, in verse 26, he gives an object lesson about, and they don't labor, sow, or reap. And he says, so he says in verse 26, behold, he wants us to look at something, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they are? Now they don't sow, they don't reap. I mean, but God just watches over them and takes care of them. You see the birds, I mean, it's built into their DNA. In the cold climates, when it gets real cold and bad, they begin to, you know, fly to the south and where they can get food and where they can survive. Then they go back in the summertime. God's just built it in them. So you take out in the cold climates and you get out into Denali Park or Yellowknife, Canada, and places like that, or just up the northwest country where it's probably right now 20 or 30 below zero. The winds are blowing. It's cold. And you got these big bears that hibernate. They go into hibernation in the wintertime because, I mean, it's just wind blowing and snow all the time. They hibernate, and then when it's all done, they wake up and come back out. I mean, it's a magnificent thing when you stop and you look at all of that because God says, you know, but he says, but you, he said, I care more for you than them. They don't sow or reap. You're sowing out there and trying to reap. You're doing the proper things. Isn't God going to, doesn't he send rain upon the just and the unjust? Doesn't God send everything, the sun, then the rain, and cause you till the ground and you put the seed in, and you get a crop every year, don't you? Well, maybe y'all not planting enough. I don't know. So they don't store up like so many people do. Why? Because God cares for them. He said, are you not much better? And then in verse 27, you have to ask yourself a question when you read this. Will worry change your circumstances or make them worse? I mean, what will they do? What will worry do? Will it change your circumstance? Because if it does, then we already, I mean, boy, we'd be a healthy nation if it changed our circumstance because we worried. But verse 27 says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Now, if we could take, in other words, by, if we could worry and be anxious, if we could change our circumstances, then, boy, I mean, faith wouldn't be in competition at all here. I mean, worry would be the thing that we need to be teaching on worry all the time. We need to worry more. Because if we worry more, we'll get bigger, we're taller. We worry more, we'll get more money. We worry more, we'll get a better job. We worry more, we'll have clothes. If we worry more, we'll have a healthy body. That's the concept. So will worry really do it? Will it change your circumstances, or will it make them worse? I mean, will it change your circumstances for the better? Well, the answer is no. It will not change for the better, but it will make them worse. Because again, as it reads, and we read this report about this number one mental disorder, that the ulcers and the blood pressure and heart disease and all of the other problems that come with, you know, worry, just migraine headaches too. Somebody, well, I've been having migraine headaches. You mean tell me I've been worrying? I don't know. Maybe you have. So what are you worried about? You worried because, you know, you didn't get enough money this week. It's not whether you got enough this week or not. It's a matter of whether or not you have what you need to be able to be sustained in life. Do you have food on your table and shelter? Are you warm? Do you have a loaf of bread and a jar of peanut butter? If you have those things, then there really ain't nothing to worry about. And even if you didn't have those, you wouldn't have to worry because you could trust God. He'd provide for you. And now you got to come to a place you're going to believe that or you aren't. And so again, you can make a garden and you can plant it. And then you say, I'm worried, man, it ain't going to work. It's going to be a tornado going to come and rip it all up. And it's a worry, 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 worry. Look at the way it's growing because I'm worrying. Right. Garden doesn't grow because you worry. I ain't never worried over a garden. I just plant a seed and walk away. That's what you do. But now if we have a long period of drought doesn't come, then what do we start doing? My garden's dead. And we start worrying. We get anxious about it. All that time I spent, all blah, 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 and we start murmuring and complaining. So you get down to verse 34 again, and it says, you know, what does the future hold? I mean, when we start looking at life, he says, take no thought for tomorrow, for the tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient of the day is the evil thereof. Every day has its every day is a battle. But you look at the future, you begin to wonder what's going to happen next year. Will there be war? Will America be the same? I mean, the economy, crime, difficulties, hardships. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know. I do know that if, you know, I can speculate that if things continue to go in the direction they're going in, and the socialism and liberalism and fascism and communism keeps pushing itself, I guarantee you what's going to happen. I guarantee it just as clear as it can be. There will be war in this country again. And it'll be worse than the Civil War. Guaranteed to be so. Now, that all is going to be hinging on one thing, as long as they don't get you guns. See, that's why we have that in this country here. They haven't got the guns from this country, from people. When Hitler did, he got everybody's guns, and then he just took everybody hostage, and that was it. It was the end of the game. But that's the point here is not that, but as much as it is, what does the future hold? Well, the future holds is in God's hands. And we can trust him to provide for us and to get us through everything in this life. That we are survivors, that we can survive the hardships and the difficulties and the problems that may come because God wants us to know that the future is secure in our relationship with him. And you either believe that or you don't. So because you look at your finances, your bills, your rent every month, your mortgage, whatever it may be, you look at it, well, what's going to happen if I lose my job? Well, why are you worried about losing your job? You're working today and you... Why should you worry about losing it? Quit worrying. Cast your care upon him is what the whole point is. So, you know, so worry is basically just the work of an enemy that's unseen. See, we can't see the devil, But his thoughts and the suggestions he can make to our mind through circumstances that are negative can be something that can be overwhelming and overthrow us. So the negative thoughts are a manifestation of the devil's work. Because things that come to our mind all the time that are negative is in the area of the mind. He's suggesting things. Has God said? Can God do? What about tomorrow? What about this? What about your children? What about your finances? How are you going to pay this bill? And it keeps on going. It just keeps on going. And the devil's got you distracted. That's a mental disorder. And we don't think of it that way often, do we? We think it's okay. We sit down and just ponder on it and worry and try. We're trying to figure out how we can change something. And that's going to get a, you're going to get a worse state of stress in your life by trying to change it on your own rather than trusting God to take care of it. You're going to work yourself up into a frenzy, and it ain't going to come out very well. And so you find that there are mind battles that we go through. That's why the Bible tells us to cast down imaginations and thoughts in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5, and imaginations that exalt himself above the revelation of God. So when the devil comes along and he begins to, you know, throw things at our mind and they're not in line with the Word of God, then we're supposed to cast them out. Cast our care upon him. Matthew chapter 13, look what it says here, and beginning in verse 19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one. We know who the wicked one is. The devil. It's Satan. Catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that receives seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and with joy receive it, but he has no root. He endureth for a while when tribulation, persecution arises because of the word. He stumbles and he falls. He also, verse 22, that receives seed among the thorns, is he that what? Hears the word, and the care of this world, the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. See, the objective of the devil is to get into our life in such a way with the cares of the world and the cares of life, as it says in Mark chapter 4, deceitfulness of riches, to choke out the word, to make us unfruitful, so we don't bear any peace or any joy or trust or dependence in God whatsoever. So he uses the cares of the world. He uses riches and materialism. He does that. I mean, there's nothing wrong with having your needs met. There's nothing wrong with being a person who's one of wealth, as long as it's been legitimate. Nothing wrong with it whatsoever. But the problem is when you begin to care about those things, I mean, he that loves silver is not going to be at ease very well. It says in the book of Ecclesiastes, he's going to worry about it. He's going to have troubles in his life. And so how many people sell their soul out for riches? I mean, the love of money is the root of all evil. You see these politicians. I mean, they're just, again, I mean, I hate to beat them down so much, but somebody needs to say something to them. But they are people that are just, they lie and deceive and manipulate. It's on both sides, buddy. It's not just on one side. They'll do anything to get, you know, into office because that's there's money there. They know that. It's a fact that these politicians, they go in, they become millionaires. They've come out with a whole lot more money than they went in with. And that's because of the lobbying that goes on and other things that are just not just. So how many people are over-involved in the world's way? I mean, seeking for the success and for the pleasures, the entertainment. You know, we seek after things. We're not seeking first the kingdom of God as much as we're seeking for enjoyment and pleasure and things that make us, you know, so we think satisfied. But it says, he that loveth silver should not be satisfied. It's not satisfying. See, there's something, there's only one thing that really brings a true fulfillment, and it's Jesus. Right relationship, where you just trust in him, and you cast all your care upon him. And so, it's a fact that you can get involved in everything and still not do well. You can think that you're doing, you know, all these things, and look at me, you, oh, I'm in this, and I'm in that, and I'm the, you know, in this club, I'm in this particular place, and I, you know, you read about all these people in these obituaries, they have a list this long, and we think so much of, how could these people have time for God, for themselves, or for their family, if they're involved in all of these things? You get involved in everything, and try to do your best, but you end up realizing that you have a lot of care in your life, and a lot of worry, and then you're not committed to the Lord. Because we're looking here at a committed life, where a person is committed to the Lord and committed his life to him and believes that God can take care of everything in his life, no matter what he finds himself going through in life. So my question to you tonight is real simple. I mean, is worry a thing in your life that you accommodate, that you talk to, that you let talk to you, that you are friendly with? because it is a weakness. And it is a subtle one that gets by in our life a lot because we find ourselves going down that road and begin to be turned away from God can handle this whole thing. And we begin to worry, and there comes that mental disorder. So when you say mental disorder, it makes it a little more harsher, doesn't it? And it should, because it is. That's exactly what it is. So Matthew 6:33 is our priority, the kingdom of God and a relationship with God. What is first in our lives? I have been criticized for this forever, that I've always said that God comes first. And with God coming first means church comes, then home, family, and then job. Job is not on the top. What comes first is your relationship with God, your involvement in the church, and then it comes before your home. God comes before your home. It comes before your family. Now, I know that family is very important, but what makes you a family man is one who has given himself to God totally, because that is one then is going to be able to provide for his family, love his wife, and be a father to the children because he's got his priorities in order. And God's the one who's going to lead him down the right pathway. If you get that out, if you put your job first, you'll miss church. You're not being home like you're supposed to be, and it'll be out of order. And we have so much disorder in our lives today in this country that it's pathetic. Why do we have 50% of the marriages in America, they say, that people are divorced? That's pretty pathetic when you find that that is invaded our country. And it's gotten into the church, but now it's no big deal to the church. And I think if anything the church needs to be concerned about is that marriage, divorce, and remarriage that people want to promote all the time. And so God's asking us to give our best to him and forsake everything else, because he deserves our best. That's all of us, totally, without reservation. Lord, here I am. Take me, make me, mold me. What do you want me to do? He wants you to put his kingdom first. Putting the kingdom first is putting him first. Putting him first is putting the word first and time with him. Relationship, knowing his will, and then meeting the conditions that he reveals to you, how to live your life, love your wife, and to take care of your children, and to be a good worker, a good employee. I mean, Christians, true Christians make the best employees and employers. They certainly do. So our priority is the kingdom of God. And when you put other things first, whether it be your entertainment, your golfing, your hunting, your hobbies or whatever they may be, you're putting something, you're getting out of order, and there's just too much going on in your life. And so I know that the most successful people give full-time effort to what they love the most. The most successful people. Now, that doesn't mean it's right, but they give full-time effort. People that have become successful in life, part of their success is putting everything they got into it. Their heart and their soul and their mind. They live it, they sleep it, I mean, that's their life. Well, you take that and you put it to the kingdom of God and see what comes out of it. Because you're putting God first, and you're putting all your effort, all your strength, and all your heart, your soul, and your mind into seeking the kingdom of God first. So worry is a sin. That's what it is. Now, let's look at it that way. Worry is a sin. Worry is not just something that is neutral. Worry is not something that is acceptable. Worry is not something that you can say, well, it's no big deal. Yes, it is. It's sin. Worry is just as much of a sin as lust and anger and adultery and drunkenness and anything else, because it is a sin. Sin is sin. Now, some sins are worse than others, no doubt. But worry is just as much a sin as anything else, because he's telling us not to do it. Sin is transgression of the law. We have missed the mark. So if we allow it to be in our lives, and what we have a sin that we're walking around with all the time. And how can you be believing God when you regard iniquity in your heart? How can you really be right in a right relationship? How can your prayers be answered? I mean, when you've got sin in your heart. Because we're not supposed to be walking around worrying all the time. I'm going to go to the Lord and worry, Lord, I just don't know how you're going to do this. I'm just worried to death. What kind of talk is that? I mean, God don't want to hear that. He'd probably shake you up and say, what's wrong with you? Where's your faith? What don't you believe me? Don't you believe what I said? Have you not seen, and don't you know what I can do? And so why is worry a sin? You see, it keeps you from really being God's best. But worry is a sin. And I'll give you several reasons why it's a sin. Because number one, it denies the Lord. It denies the Lord. I mean, worry denies his ability to help you and to care for you. You're just saying, no, I don't want you to take my care. I don't want your help. I'll do it on my own. Now, you tell me that's right. It's not right. And so where is a sin? Because it denies the Lord. Secondly, it's a sin because it's a negative testimony to other people. So you're going to testify to other people that you can trust in Jesus and God is good to you and all this stuff, but then you're going to tell them about all your worries and your cares. I mean, what people look for and what the testimony, people look at your character, how you stand in your difficult times, how well you stand. And when you're going through something and you don't give them all that negative, but you say, well, God's in control. God's going to take care of this. And you keep your peace. You hold on to your joy through all of the pressure, through all of the difficulty and not knowing and, you know, maybe by sight and what everybody's saying, what's going to happen. But you know God is good and he's not going to allow you to go through more than you're able and all things are working together for your good. You've got everything on your side. So that's a good testimony because people can look at you at the end of that and say, well, you really held your own through all of that. How did you do that? Because I put God first in my mind and in my life. I put my confidence in him. I believe he'll take care of me. And that's what people see. It's a sin because it has a negative effect, thirdly, upon you, physically and spiritually. Again, we're going back to this, what it says about the Mayo Clinic, about 80 to 85% of the total caseload is due directly to worry and anxiety. So does it affect you physically? Yes, it does. But it also affects you spiritually because it makes you unable to be decisive and sure and confident. It's a mental disorder. It distracts you and keeps you completely out of sorts with your relationship with God. So it has a very negative effect upon you personally in your life. And not only that, it also, you know, the Bible says give no place to the devil. So if you worry, are you giving place to the devil? Then again, isn't that a sin to give place to the devil? Does anger give place to the devil? Does lying give place to the devil? Does lust give place to the devil? Then what about worry? Does worry give place to the devil? If we're going to say no, worry doesn't give place to the devil, we're deceived. You're talking about a mental disorder. It's really gotten bad now when you start thinking that way because when you're allowing yourself to think like that, the devil has an open door to come in and just you become a worry wart. I guess a worry wart turns into a wart. I don't know. But it's also a sin because it's a sin because we gain absolutely nothing from it. It's foolish. It's ignorant. What has worry ever solved? What has it ever accomplished? What has it ever cured? Has it ever brought peace? Has it ever brought joy? Has it ever brought healing? Has it ever brought deliverance? Has it ever brought those things to your life? No, it hasn't. It's only made it worse. It compounds the problem. It makes it worse. And so he's telling us, like, you know, to cast our care upon him. I mean, let's go back to Luke chapter 10 to good old Mary and poor old Martha. I mean, because here we have, again, it's just the picture is here. It's telling us something. Where you see in verse 40, but Martha was cumbered. Now, that means distracted with cares. So Martha was distracted with cares about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, does not thou care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Now, here's the Lord's answer. And he answered and said to her, Martha, Martha. You can almost see it. A pity. Martha, Martha. Thou art careful and troubled about many things. Careful is distracted. You got a mental disorder. We say that today, if somebody comes and says, Martha, Martha, you got a mental disorder. Well, it is. It's a mental disorder. And you're troubled or you're distracted or disturbed about many things. Because many things do get you in a state of disturbance, don't they? You find yourself all full of anxiety. And so, but one thing is needful. Mary's chosen the good thing which will not be taken from her, which is the word of God. She set at Jesus' feet, as we see in the context, if we go back and read it. And that's not going to be taken away from you. So sitting under the word and sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to the word is always good for us because it reminds us, it challenges us, it convicts us, it stirs us, it strengthens our faith. It does everything good for us because we put the word first in our life. And that's seeking the kingdom and his righteousness and allowing then all these things to be an open door for all these things to come into our life. And so we're not to be anxious or worry. Why? Because 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your care upon God because he cares for you. He's not saying cast your worry on the Lord, because God's not going to worry for you. It's like me going to my wife and saying, I got three worries. Will you worry them for me? I'm not going to worry about them no more. Well, I'll come to you and say, I got three worries. Would y'all worry for me and I don't worry about them no more? Hey, man, I say, yeah, I'll take your worries. No, I'm not saying that. Because God's not going to worry for you. He's just saying, cast your care upon me and, you know, I'll give you peace. I'm not going to be disturbed, and I'm not going to have a mental disorder, and I'm not going to be distracted, and I'm not going to be tossed to and fro like you are. You just cast it upon me, and then I'll give peace to you, and that'll cause you to be victorious and to conquer in your life. Why is it we don't do that? I think it goes back to pride. I think it goes back to self, that we think that we can handle this on our own. We think that we can, you know, deal with this thing. I can take care of this. I can work this out. Leave me alone, blah, blah, blah. And there goes that, you know, independence again. It gets us in trouble. And so he takes interest in you, and he is seeing what you're going through, and he says, I don't want you to be in that state, Martha. I don't want you to be all encumbered. I don't want you to be fixated with this mental disorder that keeps you in a disturbance all of your life. No wonder sometimes you find that women may get a little upset or sometimes with their husbands because they're distracted about so many things. They're disturbed about keeping the house and keeping everything straight and clean. And then when the husband comes home, he gets blasted. What did I do? Nothing. I just want to put all of my worries on you because I've had a bad day. Well, if you'd have cast that care on the Lord, that'd have never happened. You'd have been free from all of those things in your life. And so there's no anxiety to connect it with this word in 1 Peter 5:7. He cares for you. There's no anxiety connected to it. It just means forethought, concerned, and interest in your life. Well, why does God care for you? Because he loves you. Or is it 1 John 3? One of the, you know, beloved, you know, what manner of love is this that he's bestowed upon us, that he has called us the sons of God? Someone, what kind of love is this? A love that I've never heard of, a love that has not been spoken much about. This is something that is so far different and foreign from worldly kind of love, because this is divine, sacrificial, agape love, a love that it's sacrificial, that's caring, that's giving, that is that's good and wholesome. And so it's difficult for us to grasp the fact that we are basically the objects of God's love. God, we are the objects of God's love. God looks down upon us. He commended his love towards us while we were yet a sinner. Jeremiah, he says his love for us is eternal. Boy, we have a hard time grasping it. In Ephesians 3, he says that we are to know the heights, the depth, the lengths, and the breadth of his love that passes all understanding. So God is more concerned about you, I believe, than you are about yourself a lot of times, because he wants to take care of you and he wants you to know that you're the object of his love. So it's like a love that a father or mother has for the child. And you look at the sacrifices that some people have gone through for their children. And they've gone through a lot. Not everybody is that way necessarily because it's selfishness, but for people who really have a right relationship with God, they've given up a lot. Parents care for their children a lot. They care about their needs. They have forethought for them, thinking about down the road and their future. Our Father takes the same kind of care for us. God doesn't want you to stumble. God doesn't want you to fall. He doesn't want you to be defeated. He doesn't want you sick. He doesn't want you without clothes, shelter, food, or drink. God doesn't want you in that state. The devil does. Evil people want you to put you in that state. I mean, God loves us so much that he provides for us, and he even corrects us when we're wrong. Amen. So how can we get this worry out of, how can we conquer this weakness in our life? Number one, it's the real old, old, ancient way. Okay? It's so old and so ancient that it's foreign to a lot of people today. It's called meditation. And I'm not talking about transcendental meditation. I'm not talking about trying to think about the things that people think about today. I'm talking about biblical, the ancient way of meditation. Psalms 1, where it speaks about it in Joshua 1. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in his seat of scornful, but his delight is in the Lord, and he meditates in it day and night. That's why I call it the ancient way, because, I mean, today there's no such thing as that. This is something that is the forethought of his mind. He thinks about the Word of God. And so meditation on God. of his nature, his care, his love, the peace, the joy, his long-suffering. Ever meditated on his goodness and his mercy? Meditating on him, thinking about how God is in nature as a father and how much he is concerned about you and wants you to know him. Because knowing him is to be free. Knowing him is to have everything in life that you need. So meditate day and night. That's a lot of time. And we don't seem to have time for God today because, I mean, now everything's 24/7. Back in my days and coming up, I mean, everything, a lot of things would close 6 o'clock at 9 o'clock and Sundays. I mean, things were not opened. I mean, it would be a few gas stations open, but so many things closed. Basically, things you would see open, maybe a gas station here and there, a pharmacy. That's about it. Everything was closed. It was a quiet day because it was esteemed by most of the people in the country at that time as the Lord's Day, a day that we set aside in order to put the Lord in our life and to rest, but not just sit home and eat chicken and sleep and snore, but to rest in him, to spend time listening to the Word and pondering on the things of God. So the word meditate means to speak. It's not just something that you think that you roll something over in your mind quietly all the time. That's fine. But it means to speak, or can mean to mutter. And so it's meaning that you basically, your faith comes by hearing. You're reading the word to yourself out loud, or you're meditating out loud. I know people would put you in a lockup today and think you're crazy because you're talking to yourself. But that's the kind of the word we're talking about. I mean, somebody that's in a deep kind of meditation. That's why it's such an ancient way, because today people don't meditate in the things of the Lord no more. They don't take the time to ponder the path of their feet, to ponder the things about God, and just, you know, take it in accordance and go through and look and see how often you find God's goodness, or how often you find his mercy or his love or his long-suffering. Just take a time to go through how much the Bible says about that. You have all of these books today that are written. I mean, unbelievable what's available to us as Christians, where you have a concordance that's made up and it's laid out, where you have everything as far as its alphabetical order from A to Z, every word in the Bible. And you can go through, and then it's got it how it's all laid out in various places and broken down there for you. I mean, topical textbooks, they call them. And you can go through those things and look at all of this information on what you take the word faith, the word long-suffering, take the word jealousy or envy. You can look that word up, and it has a whole, I mean, an encyclopedia. You find an encyclopedia, a biblical encyclopedia, and you take it and find the information that is in there is overwhelming. Now we got it all, so you can put it on your computer. You can type in a word, and it pops up all the places that it is. I got programs that are unbelievable that when you type a word in, it'll take every commentary I got, every book I've got, everything I got within there, and it'll throw in there, a list comes up every place that word is used in a commentary, a book, or in the Bible, or anywhere, wherever it's used. And it'll take forever to go through all that. I have to pick and choose. But it's amazing that what we could take the time to study and to look at and to think about. Look at Proverbs 15 and verse 28, because maybe this will help us understand this ancient way a little better. Proverbs 15 and verse 28. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. Now the word for meditate is here, when he says here, the heart of the righteous studieth. It's a word for meditate. He thinks about his subject. What is the subject that you're studying? I mean, it's one thing to people go through the Bible in a yearly way of reading the Bible. And so they'll read an Old Testament passage, a New Testament passage, they'll mix it up, and you read through the Bible, so at the end of the year, you read through the Bible. That's good. But topical study is rich. Topical study is full of wealth and riches. If a person will take the time, say, study worry, study anxiety. Find the synonyms, all the words that go with that. I don't know if you're going to find mental disorder there, but it should be there. But you find all of that there, and you begin to study this, and that's what this word is saying. Think about the subject. Seek to understand the meaning. Reflect upon it. Ponder upon it. How does it apply to me? Is this operating in my life? Do I have this in my life? Is it a sin? Is it something that is a fruit of the Spirit? Is God pleased with it? You start asking all these questions, and you're really pondering over it. And you take this kind of a pleasure in reflecting on it, and you keep it before your mind. That's what you're doing. You're keeping it before your mind. So you take it with you that next day so you can meditate day and night. So you just maybe make up a few little cards, and you write out the scripture, and you write a little note under that, what it means to you, and you take it, and you ponder with it from time to time. When you get a free moment, you get a break, your mind goes right back to that. You ponder on it. And you stand before it. You know what it says in Isaiah, is it Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3? He that keepeth his mind stayed upon me, I will keep him in perfect peace because he trusteth in me. Because he keeps his mind stayed upon me. Now, a person who keeps his mind stayed upon the Lord is a man that's stable, and no doubt, he's a man that's not going to be involved in this mental disorder in his life and worrying, because he's got his mind upon the Lord. And that's a good thing to have in our life. So you form a picture in your mind about God's peace, perfect peace. I mean, peace like a river, settled, quiet, not disturbed. I mean, that is an amazing thing today when you find so much disturbance and war and conflict and strife, everything that is opposite of peace. When you find peace, it's what God wants you to keep. So you have to be careful in reading the Bible because you don't want to miss the point. You want to get the revelation. A lot of symbols and numbers and things in the Bible that people don't understand, but behind it all is a point. Behind it, God is trying to bring something out to us to see and to give us a revelation. Stay with the simple things and get a vision of the victory that Jesus accomplished for you and for me so that you can have that before you all the time. This is what Jesus did for Joshua. This is what Jesus did for Moses. This is what Jesus did for all of them. Can he do it for me? Yes, he can. Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so Jesus still sits on his throne. He still rules. He's far above all principality and power. And he says, come boldly unto my throne of grace that you might obtain grace to help in the time of need and mercy. And you need the grace that you won't worry. So the first thing is you have to start going back to that old ancient way. Not just this quick microwave, fast food, quick moment with the Lord. I spent 5 minutes with the Lord this morning. That's not going to get you much. I'm glad you spent 5 minutes. I mean, what would that be, 300 seconds? That's not much, though, is it? You can spend more time than that. You can actually spend day and night. Not that you just take the whole 24 hours, but you just it's constantly up there, and you know, you're doing something, and you stop, you got a minute to think about it. It comes back to your mind while you're thinking. While you're on your job, whatever. You study. The heart of the righteous meditates or ponders to answer. So you could take that too. Before you answer something, you ought to ponder on it real well. And so be quick to hear and slow to speak. Secondly, how can we conquer the weakness of worry? Is cast all your worries on him. Once you know God cares about you and loves you and that he's good, he doesn't want you to worry, then you're motivated to get rid of it. You should be motivated to get rid of it. And back to where it says in Psalms 55 and verse 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, because he says he shall sustain you. Now, the word sustain there is very important because it means to provide, to nourish, it means to clothe, to guide, to support, and to provide one's needs. That's the Hebrew meaning of the word. If you, again, you take that word and you got a Hebrew dictionary, you can study it out. See what that means, to sustain. You know, you think, this is good. This is a good word. He'll supply all you need. So God can't sustain you as long as you hold on to your burden. God can't provide you need when you're holding on to your anxiety. God can't deliver you from your problem or support you in any way, shape, or form until you begin to say, I'm going to quit worrying. Cast all your care upon him. Or is it, let go and let God have his way. We need to let go of things more. It can mean that God will give the measure of strength or grace sufficient to endure. It can mean that, which really plays out in the New Testament, like in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you, for it's in your weakness that my strength is made perfect. It can mean that too. So letting go and let God take care of you. He will reveal to you everything You need to know. But see, the first step is that meditation, getting that settled in your heart, because that's where faith comes. And you know you can trust him. You know he loves you. You know he cares about you. And so what is the cause of the problem? He'll show you. Maybe you've been listening too much to the negative. Maybe you've been listening too much to politics. Maybe you've been listening too much to somebody who's in the counsel of the ungodly. I don't know. You've been listening to something. Something's tossing you. Something's getting you into that state. It could be just the devil suggesting things to your mind. It could be a lot of problems there. Philippians 4 and verse 6. You see, you know, you read the Bible and you find that God cares about your physical needs, your financial needs, I mean, material things. God cares about those things in your life. And he wants to supply your need because God wants you free from worry so you can be an effective witness to his kingdom. You can't be effective when you're worried. Philippians 4, 6, where he says, be careful for nothing. So what we see here is my part and God's part, or your part and God's part. Verse 6 is our part. Be careful for nothing. So in other words, don't be in a state of mental disorder and caring and worry and anxiety. But in everything, in prayer, in supplication, with thanksgiving. Boy, thanksgiving is, I mean, people talk about therapy today. You know, mental therapy, physical therapy, or whatever. I mean, you want some good therapy in your life, you become thankful. Because it does change your mental state a whole lot. Be thankful for who God is. So you got prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known unto God. So let it be known to him. Now, once you let it be known to him, you're casting your care upon him. You've got to remember, you've got to let go. Right? And that's a hard part. But it says this in verse 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Now, to keep your hearts is talking about, it's kind of like a garrison that is surrounding you, guarding your heart. I mean, this thing, peace, is in you so deeply that it's causing you not to be fretting and to be anxious and to full of care. Now, that's a good thing to have. I'd rather have God's peace in my life than to be worrying about everything. Say, bombs are falling everywhere and the world's going to pot. All is well with my soul. Nothing wrong with that. That's the way it should be in a relationship with God. And so again, you see here what he's calling us to do. As long as you look at the problem, it's going to blind your trust to God. And that's what the devil does. He wants to blind you from seeing the way to escape this temptation to worry. And he has provided the way for you and for me. I mean, faith always, as we were talking about this morning, looks to the eternal. And it keeps its mind set up on that. Now, a third thing, and just briefly, if you want to be set free and conquer the weakness of worry, is you have to deal with your fears. Whatever it is you fear. Now, it's simple because 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. So we already know, or should know, and have a revelation of the fact that all fear, other than the fear of God, which is wholesome, all demonic fear, slavish fear, is not from God. It's from the devil. Because God doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but he gives us power, love, and a sound mind. So that's a mind that's not in a mental state of mental disorder. Fear is nothing else can grip your mind like fear and distort everything. It blinds you to everything. It twists and distorts everything, makes you look at everything in a negative way. So many times in the Bible when they feared, he rebuked them for that. He says, where is your faith? Why are you so fearful? That's what he said to them. And the same thing ought to apply to us when we're going through something. Don't let fear dominate you. Don't let fear rule your life. Because God is not going to cause you to be in a state of this mental anxiety and fear that grips you and paralyzes your mind in such a way that you're like those men in the boat, the disciples in the boat, says, Lord, carest thou not we perish? And he rebuked them for that. So I believe that any time that we are fearing and we're not trusting God, that God would rebuke us and say, don't fear. So it was easy for you to say. You wouldn't talk to God like that. Because God is saying to you, don't fear. Why shouldn't I fear? Because God says, don't. He says, I'm not, the devil's the one that's promoting the fear. How many times have you made the problem bigger than it is by your fear? And you know that's true. And then lastly, is trust the Lord. It always comes down to that. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust the Lord, because this is the only thing that's going to bring any relief in your life whatsoever. All through the Bible, I mean, over and over again, we have these exhortations to put your confidence in Him, to trust Him. In Proverbs chapter 3, and verses 5 and 6, it's been there forever. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not to thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. He'll direct your paths. That's a simple instruction that's given there, because you can look. I mean, God will direct your paths. He'll make them straight or plain, is what the Hebrews really implying. It's not crooked. It's not something that's distorted. It's not something that you don't understand. It's very plain. This is the way you got to go. It's right there before you. His word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. Now, I want you to note here how personal this is, because the word thine or thy, you see it's used four times in two verses. So he says, trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. We could change it to modern language. All your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. So it's speaking to you personally. Very, very personal. So it's all about your relationship with Him, because, again, the personal nature of trust is expressed in that word that is used there over and over again. So faith is a choice you make in your circumstances to trust the Lord. And what you see here is the negative side and the positive side. The negative side, I am not to lean to my own understanding. The positive side is I am to acknowledge Him. How can God do His part if we don't do ours? Is that fair? I'm asking you, is that fair to say that? Again, same thing in Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Cast all your care upon. That's our part. God's part is the peace of God will keep you. Our part here is to don't lean to our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge Him. And so you have to open your heart to Him to reveal things to you and trust Him. And so trust is a command. That's something we're to do. And the object of our trust is trust in the Lord. He is the object of our trust. The object of our trust is not man. It's not ourselves. It's not our ability to work out of some situation we're in. It's not our ability to go out and just do anything we want to, but it's to trust in the Lord with all thy heart. And so your whole heart, mind, soul have to be in this thing, and you can't lean to your understanding, because when you start leaning to your understanding, you're going to begin to support yourself, because lean means you're leaning on something to support you. So you lean to your own understanding. And when you do that, you begin to think about everything in a wrong kind of way. You begin to go down the wrong roads. So don't try to work out things. Like, you know, the Pharisee did that in the New Testament. He said, well, I go to church and I tithe and I give and I'm a good man, all this stuff. I mean, he was leaning to his own understanding. His whole support of his righteousness was on himself. Lord rebuked that. And that's what he's saying to us right here. Don't try to figure out everything. Just don't lean to your own understanding. Our greatest sin is living independent of God and not trusting in Him. And so he says, trust in Him. He's the object of your faith. Don't lean or support yourself by your ability to try to figure out everything. In all your ways, though, you acknowledge Him. Lord, I acknowledge You in my troubles, in my situation. I'm coming to Your throne of grace. I'm asking You to help me here. I'm casting my care upon You. I believe You will take care of this thing. Then let go of it, because you're acknowledging Him. Then He says there that He will direct your paths. So the positive part is you acknowledge Him. Remember in Psalm 77, when a man was all full of some anxiety and all of his trials and tribulations of life and difficulties. I mean, this is enlightening here. In Psalm 77, when you read about it, he remembered it, he complained, he was overwhelmed. But you get down to verse 7, will the Lord cast off forever? Will He be favorable no more? Verse 8, is His mercy clean gone forever? Does His promise fail? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Has He in anger shut up His mercies? Then verse 10 is like it's like something happens in his mind and heart. And I said, this is my weakness. This is my weakness. I will remember the years of thy right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. I will remember the wonders of old. I will meditate also of thy work and the talk of thy doings. And so when he did that, he began to come out of his dilemma and his trouble. And so this is my problem. I will remember that God is good. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. All I've got to do is apply by an act of my will what I know is right to do. Trust Him. Don't try to support yourself and lean on your own understanding, your own ways, your independence, your own ability, but rather acknowledge Him. Lean on the Lord. Let Him be your support and acknowledge Him, and all of a sudden you'll find a way of escape. He'll direct your paths. Now that's how you conquer that weakness of worry. Now it's just simply up to you to apply it and to implement, because there's where we get to the last thing I'll say tonight, and that is simply, if you don't apply it, it ain't gonna work. It's that simple. It's up to you to apply it. A practical, simple, step-by-step, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can trust Him. I can overcome this worry habit that I have, and I can be free. And the results of that, according to what we read at the beginning of this whole thing, this mental disorder that causes all of these physical problems, that means that 70% of the medical patients could cure themselves. Then that means to me that in our relationship with the Lord, that probably we'd be closer to 100% of curing the problem in our lives, whatever it is, if we quit worrying about it and cast our care upon the Lord. Now, I believe that's good news, because that goes back to the fact that He's your healer and He's your deliverer. And He just doesn't want you to be concerned in a wrong, concerned is one thing. And having a good positive forethought about things. I mean, we think about vacation. We put aside money for vacation and things like that. That's not worry. But when we get to the point we get anxious and disturbed and that mental disorder comes in, it starts turning inside. You churn. And before you know it, it affects your physical body. It affects the organs. And people have diseases as a result of that. End up with ulcers and twisted and distorted heart disease and blood pressure and everything else from stress. Because anxiety and stress are synonymous. We can be free from that in Jesus' name. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for the grace that You give us to conquer this weakness in our lives that we give place to too often. So help us to be more than conquerors through Christ who loved us and gave Himself for us, that we can, Lord, defeat the enemy who wants us to open the door to worry and then give place to the devil to the point that it defeats us and gives us problems in our lives that You don't want us to have. We thank You, Lord, that You have opened the door of grace and given us, Lord, the freedom to come to You to cast our care upon You because You careth for us. And I pray that all of us here would release our worries, our cares to You and believe and trust You that You'll take care of it and that we would be able to walk in the peace of God. In Jesus' name.